You ever get the impression that God is trying to tell you something? I think I have felt that at times, and I think you might realize that when I get through here today. I did not have a conversation with Mr. Burke until today, and yet he talked about the very same thing that I want to talk about, and that's about life and the test that it is for all of us. I would guess, you know, we all take tests, don't we? Tests are part of our lives. We start with our children when they're very, very small, and we start testing them. As soon as they can speak, we start asking them, what color is this? Or do you know your ABCs? You know, you'll sing the ABCs with them. It's just begins when you're very little, and it just doesn't ever go away. There are an awful lot of tests in our life. I personally don't like tests that I'm not ready for. But I do like tests that I am ready for. Many years ago, I decided to get a license that would help me out in my work. And I went to school for it, and I studied for it. I mean, I studied for it for about 9 or 10 months. Before I finally went and took the test. And when I was sitting there taking it, and they brought me the booklet with all of the questions in it, and I opened the booklet, and you all know what that apprehension is, don't you? When you think you're ready, but is it going to be about what you studied for? I got the book, and I opened it up, and I read the first question, and I read the second, and the third, and the fourth, and I thought, I know the answers to all these questions. And it was an open book test, so I had access to the book, but I didn't even have to look in the book. I knew the answers to the test. I really liked that test. That was a good test. I would take more of them, but it took a lot of effort to get to that point. And, you know, life is a test, isn't it? It really is. It's a constant test from when you're very young all the way through until when you get old. And getting old doesn't mean you've got all the answers yet. You're still looking for them. You're still trying to figure life out. If you had to turn in your papers today, what do you think your score would be? Mr. Burke brought that up. What do you think your score would be if you turned in your life's papers to God? You know, would you do well or would you not? You know, the whole world takes tests. It isn't an exclusive thing for a Christian. Christians aren't the only people that life is a test for. It's a test for everyone. But there is a huge difference in that, and that's you have the answers. You have the answers to the test of life, and they're in this book right here. They're in the scriptures. You have it, and you didn't cheat because it's an open book test. You've got it right in front of you. You can look at it anytime you want. You can study on it. That's what I'd like to take a look at today. I want to take a look at a chapter in Scripture. I'm just going to do one chapter. In fact, I'm not even going to do the whole chapter. That gives us a look at what the questions are in life. But it also gives us the answers. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. You can take a particular Scripture and look it up and say, oh, here's the answer to my question. And then 2 weeks later or a month later or a year later, something will happen, somebody will give a message, and they'll answer a different question with the same scripture. It's an amazing book because it has the answers to life in it. Passover is 4 weeks away, and we know we're supposed to examine ourselves. That's what the scriptures tell us. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he said, examine yourself, take a look at yourselves. Especially as it relates to what Christ said and what he did. We're looking at him. We're comparing ourselves to him. How do you do that? How do you compare yourself, or how do you examine yourself? What's a good way to do that? Well, you look at your life, and you see how it compares to what this book says, to what the Bible says. How does how you live compare to how Christ tells us how to live, or how Paul tells us how to live, or how the people who wrote the scriptures tell us how to live? I'm just going to read a couple of sentences from Mr. Frank's letter that he sent out this week. It says, if we look deeply into our own lives and identify who we are as children of God and what we owe to Christ, we can avoid the Corinthians' error. In other words, preparation for the Passover must begin before we arrive at services. And it must include a thorough examination of our own hearts, our motives, and our attitudes. That's really what it is. We're in the process of looking at who we are. And we should be doing this all year long, but especially during the time in the spring and come up to the holy days, because it tells us that in Scripture, to take a look at yourself, who you are and what you're doing. So let's look at that. Let's take a look at that. The chapter I want to go to is Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. If you have a marker, put it in there, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. We are going to look at a couple of the scriptures, but we're going to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 12. Okay, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, you know, here we go. Days of unleavened bread, and Christ uses that term. He said, be careful of this puffing up that the Pharisees have. You got to be careful. Now, remember that he's talking to his disciples here. I think that's important that you realize that. He's not speaking to the whole crowd. He's talking to a select group of people. At least that's what the scripture says there. He said that to his disciples. He says this hypocrisy can be a serious problem in a Christian's life. What kind of hypocrisy? What kind of hypocrisy is he talking about here? It's the hypocrisy when you see yourself as something that you are not. You think you're something you're not. Now, the Pharisees certainly knew God's laws, but they didn't understand why they kept them. They thought they were keeping them. In a physical sense, maybe they were, but they didn't understand the spirit of the law. They didn't understand what it was supposed to lead to. And they were very puffed up about that. And they weren't afraid to let other people know who they were and what they had done. I want to look at an example here before we go on in Luke 12 here. I want you to turn to Luke 18. Just a couple chapters ahead. Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. He says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all that I possess. Now, this Pharisee had some of the answers to the test of life. He said, I fast and I tithe. Now, fasting is a tremendous tool, if it's used right, to get into your own head and improve your relationship with God. It's a great tool. And he says, I fast. He says, I also tithe. Again, that's helping us to see the opportunity to share in something much bigger than ourselves. It's a great tool. I mean, it's a great thing to be doing. And he was doing that. He says, I'm doing that. They're answers to a better way of life. But he was doing them for the wrong reason. He wasn't doing them for the right reason. He didn't understand why. He did fit into that group that Jesus was talking about when he referred to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's go back there. It's Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to start reading now in the last part of verse 1. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. the Pharisee mentioned in chapter 18 thought he was superior because of what he knew. He knew a lot. And he voiced that opinion. Now, he voiced that opinion to God. He said, in a prayer, he said that. But sometimes it goes beyond that. He said, I'm thankful I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, those are good things not to be, aren't they? Again, those are answers to the questions of life. It's not good to be an extortioner. It's not good to be unjust or an adulterer. He says, I don't do those things. But he was telling himself that because he thought, because he knew those things and he didn't do them, that he was better than this other individuals. See, Jesus says, beware of this attitude. Beware of this attitude that makes you think you're better than other people. It's hypocrisy, because we all know, as we go through and examine ourselves, that we all have problems, we all have faults. So he gave us the answers. Verses 2 and 3 said, if you find yourself telling someone else something, and then you think, you may not even say it to them, but you think about it, you think, well, I hope they don't tell anybody else I said that. If you find that happening in your life, then red flags should be going up, an alarm should be going off, because you're starting to think that you're above other people, like this Pharisee was. He said, be very careful when those things start happening to you. Don't let that get to you. If those words, he says, don't stop you, if in reading this book with the answers in it, if that doesn't stop you, then what the verses talk about will happen. He says, I will expose you. I will make it known to other people who you are. There are warning signs, but they're answers to this question about hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Well, he gives you the answer. Don't do these things, these types of things. And it's a bigger subject than that. And that's covered in scripture, but this little section right here talks about that attitude, about being better than other people. There are warning signs of hypocrisy, something that we need to be aware of. Now, this covered our relationship with God, or man. It covered our attitude towards man. The next thing that Jesus started to talk about was our relationship with God. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. First he dealt with man, now he's dealing with our relationship with God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. It means fear exceedingly. Be very frightened about that situation. This word fear can also mean to be in awe of, be alarmed, or reverence. Jesus says, never forget who you are dealing with, who you are having this relationship with, and the power that God possesses. He then tells us a little more about the Father in verse 6 and 7. Let's read there. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Is this a contradiction? He says in one verse, fear. And then in the other verse, he says, don't fear. Tells us not to fear. How do we reconcile those two words or those two uses of it? Well, I think if you take a look at parenting, God is our Father. Take a look at when you raise children. You want them to understand what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes it starts with very little things like touching a plant and, you know, I don't know how you punished your children or how you are punishing your children, but you use fear. That's what motivates them sometimes, if there's some type of a punishment for doing what you tell them not to do. We want our children to see what the consequences are for disobeying rules, and so we sometimes punish things. a good parent will use punishment to correct them. Scripture tells us that. Fear comes into play with punishment. It's something that we would use. But that's not our goal, is it? Is that your goal with your children, to make them fear you and always be afraid of you, and that's why they do what you tell them to do? Well, God's the same way. He wants man to see and understand what will happen if a man or a woman refuses to stop their sinning ways. He says, stop doing it. He's telling us that. Don't do that. Don't be afraid all the time. That isn't God's plan. He wants a kingdom full of people that do what he asks because they realize it's right for them, not because we're afraid of them. That motivated many of us to come into the church. We heard about all these things that were going to happen. Is that your motivation today? That you're afraid that if you stop doing the right thing, that you're going to be punished? We have to get beyond that. We have to, again, taking this examination, come to the realization that there's more to life than just obeying the rule. It's that it becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are. You don't just keep it because you have to. You keep it because you want to. He knows all about us. He knows what our needs are, and he will take care of us as time goes on. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now he's still talking to the disciples here. Jesus says, if you know what the right thing to do is, you know who God is, and you know what the right things to do, and you refuse to do it, you could be in very serious trouble as time goes on, because you would be denying God's authority. You would be saying, I know what's right, I know what I should be doing, but I just don't feel like doing it today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it at a later time. You see, you can't be a closet Christian. You can't be a Christian up here and not be it out there. You have to be inside and outside what a Christian is. You look at the Pharisees. I mean, they, on the outside, they looked so great, didn't they? But inside, they weren't. Inside, there was something wrong with them. And he's talking about hypocrisy here. You have to be what you think inside. You have to be on the outside. Go to Colossians chapter 4. In verse 5, Paul gives us a couple of ideas here. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. He says, So be wise in the things that you say. I mean, don't be real aggressive towards other people, but make sure they know what you think and know who you are. I love the phrase here. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Such a graceful way of saying things, but salt adds a little bite, doesn't it? I mean, there's a little bite. That's why we use it, because it gives us a little different taste than we would have without it. And that's how our speech is supposed to be. That's how our communications with other people is supposed to be. They know who you are. They know how you think. And again, not preaching to them, not cornering them, but just expressing, well, I don't agree with that. Or, you know, however these things come up. You can plan all you want what you're going to say, but it never turns out that way. It's always a different way that comes up. It's just how you think. We can't be ashamed of who we are. Afraid to let someone know, hey, I don't agree with you, and say it in a graceful way. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. It says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Again, he says, you know, we shouldn't suffer at all because we do good, but we do. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're accused of things we didn't do. Things happen. But we need to be ready to give an answer, to say, well, this is who I am. We're ready to defend who we are and what we are as a Christian. That's part of the test. And sometimes it just comes out of the blue. And you didn't have time to prepare for it. You didn't have time to think about it. And it's just there. And you get to say or do whatever you want to say or do. And I don't know if you're like me, but many a time I thought, oh, I wish I would have thought of that. I wish I would have said that. Again, it becomes such a part of who you are that you don't have that thought anymore. You just say what comes up. And that's what we're supposed to be working toward. This whole examination part is look at your life and say, what did I do? Okay, what can I do to make that different? The answers are in Scripture. You just have to read and look for them. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. Let's go back there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. This scripture gives us an idea of how powerful God's Spirit is. This gift that he's given us has the power to change our lives. God saw that it was so important that one of only seven feasts celebrates the giving of the Spirit. That's how important that is to us, that giving of the Spirit, and that we receive it. It has the power to change our lives if we use it, if we take advantage of it. It's what God is using to make us his children, this Holy Spirit. We all know who we were. And we look and say, our lives have changed. Why? Why can I do these things that I couldn't do before? That's God's Spirit. He's telling us here to be aware of what we say and what we do with it. I looked the word blaspheme up in a dictionary. It's the act of insulting or showing contempt, irreverence towards something that is pure. You know, when you really look at it, God's Spirit is the only thing we have to overcome our human nature and our enemy, Satan, the devil, and his deception. God's Spirit helps us to see what is happening in our lives. And it was a free gift. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. He gave it to us to change our lives. We can't earn it, but you can refuse it and you can insult it. That's what he's talking about there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? These are all things that we can do. And oftentimes, you know, we'll get into a situation and whether we weren't prepared or whether we weren't ready for it, things happen. And we're stuck there. We think, what did I just do? What did I just say? You compromise what you believe. And again, circumstances come on us so fast that we don't have time to think about it. And that does happen to everyone, especially when we haven't stayed close to God, when we forget how powerful Satan is and his deception, and then dealing with our own human nature. If we start relying on ourselves and get away from our prayer and Bible study, then we open ourselves up to trials, these types of trials. But you know, Satan can't defeat you. He can't force you to be what you are right now. He didn't force you to be that. He'll trick you, he'll try and fool you, but he can't make you be that. But he doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think, oh, this is too hard. You know, I've made so many mistakes, I just don't want to do this anymore. He wants you to think that you're done for, that you're defeated, that you have no chance to make it into God's kingdom. But that's not true. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, he was talking to the Israelites there when they were going into the promised land. He says, God will never leave you or forsake you. You look later on and they went into captivity. But God never left them. He kept his word. He kept his promise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The only way that you can fail is if you quit trying. God will never leave us. That is so true. He's always there. All the way through Scripture, he never left his people. It's the people that have to believe that, have to believe that he's there. You know, it really isn't a negative scripture. That scripture is not negative. It's very positive. He's saying, look, watch for this. Be aware of it. It's one of the answers to the question, this watching and being aware. It's one of the most important ones, to watch where you're drifting and where you're going. That's what's so great about God's plan, is that every year we come to Passover time. And every year we're told to examine ourselves. And as you do it, you may see, how did I get here? How did I get to this point where I'm thinking like this or acting like this? See and realize your weaknesses and use God's Spirit, because he's given it to us. He's either put it in you, or if you haven't been baptized yet, he's given you access to it. So you can use that Spirit to grow and change. Jesus goes on in verse 11 and 12 and shows us the power that his Spirit has. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I guess what he's saying here is bad things can happen to good people, can't they? He's saying, you know, if you're obeying the law and doing anything right, it still might happen someday that you'll get hauled in, get taken in, especially as this world that we live in begins to change and looking at righteousness as evil and as evil as righteousness. The scripture isn't saying, well, you know, don't worry, you don't need to study, you don't need to pray, you don't need to be close to God. What it says is, if it happens, don't be afraid. Because fear is this thing that just grips us. He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. These things are going to happen to you. But don't be afraid. Have faith. It reinforces what he said. in verse 7 when he says, don't fear, don't have any fear. God will provide what you need when the time comes. And it'll happen through the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to the question. When we find ourselves in situations that we don't know the answer to, God says, don't fear, don't be afraid. I'm there, I'm with you. It may not seem that way, but he's telling us that in scriptures here, that he will do that. At this point, Jesus begins to include the crowd, the people that are about. And again, he does this to give the disciples more information about what they're supposed to do, and also information for us at this time. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He's telling him, I didn't come for that reason. I didn't come to judge you. I came for other reasons. He didn't come to judge man at this point. But the answer to that man is very clear because it's in Scripture. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's the 10th commandment, isn't it? It's in Scripture. It's in this book. He's saying, there, it's right there. We don't know the man's circumstances. We don't know what was going on. But it seems from what Christ said that he did know. He was aware of what was happening. And he told that man, you have a problem with covetousness. That's something that is affecting you. What does Scripture say about covetousness? What does it say how it relates to us? Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the soul which I have made. For the iniquity of this is of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the ways of his heart. It seems that covetousness is a problem for most humanity. Most people at some time or another have to deal with this desire to have something that you don't have. You know, something that you want and you can't quite get your hands on it. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Got one more scripture here on that. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So God is saying here, this is a problem to the human race. This is a problem that we have to deal with. So what is the solution? What is this? So how do you deal with covetousness? He says, you're going to experience it. How can you deal with it? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. I mean, the answers are here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Realize that it's a possibility that at some point you're gonna have an experience with this, that you're gonna want something that isn't yours. And it's a broad spectrum. It just doesn't mean physical things. It could be, you know, promotions, these types of things that people have. Just realize, he's saying, realize that it's a possibility in your life. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, react to it. When you realize that that's happening and you react to it. I remember many years ago, I was told that a deceived person doesn't really know that they're deceived. A truly deceived person doesn't know it. I think that same thing can be said about covetousness. You don't realize that it's happening inside of you. It's very subtle. It's just a little bit, it's a twinge maybe at first, something that makes you a little upset or, you know, start to desire something. I think that could be said about covetous people. They don't realize that that's what's motivating them, what's causing them to act on things. So Jesus warned them in chapter 12 here to watch out for it. Be aware that it can happen. Be aware of these emotions because they could cause you to take the wrong action. You know, you're sitting there and you don't even realize that you want something for the wrong reason. We need to react differently. And you can't unless you know that it's going on and what's going on inside of you. How can you act differently? Mr. Burke covered it. God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in you. He put it there. You don't have to use it, but it's there to use. And if you do, you can defeat that. You can defeat Satan. You can defeat your own human nature with that help that God gives you. That's the answer to the question of life. Use God's Spirit. We can change our lives with it. Jesus now gives us an example to show the effect of covetousness on an attitude. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? And since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be which you have provided? It's not wrong to build new barns, is it? Not wrong to tear down old buildings and build new buildings. What's wrong is the attitude of why we would do it. This man forgot something. He was given all these things, all these riches. He forgot something. Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. It's all right to have wealth. The problem comes when we forget where it came from. God has a plan for us to use that wealth. And we're supposed to use it to enjoy and get the most out of life. But we're also supposed to remember who it came from, that it came from God. And we're also supposed to use it for other people. That's just part of being a Christian. This change that comes over us and we begin to realize, it's just not all about me. My life isn't all about me. It's about other people. Christ taught that lesson to us. That's something that we can look at when we examine it. His life wasn't about him. It was about other people. And once again, Jesus begins to direct his comments to the disciples. The next few verses of chapter 12, I think, are some of the most encouraging verses in Scripture because they talk about who we are compared to other things on this earth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. of how much more value are you than these birds? Now, when I was working on this message, I thought, how easily we forget about things like this. I mean, we see it every day, don't we? We see the birds flying around, we see the animals scurrying about. We don't really think about that God, that's part of God's plan. I mean, it's standing right here. He says, I provided for them. I planned it to be that way. They don't store anything up. Birds don't store things up. And yet God feeds them. Generation after generation, they're there. God continues to feed them. And he says, you're far more important than they are. He makes this comparison between mankind and things we see in the natural world. They don't fret. They don't worry. They eat. They eat what's there. But we humans get anxious, don't we? We do. When things aren't going right, job-wise or finance-wise or in health-wise and all these things, we get a little anxious. We start thinking, well, what? I'm going to have to do something here. I'm going to have to plan something. We have to remember how much God loves us. He really is watching out for us. So Jesus addresses that problem in verse 25. He says in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? We do worry, don't we? I had a conversation with my sister a couple years ago, and she brought it up. She said, do you remember when the kids were little, how we used to worry about them, you know, in school, and we'd worry about them when they got a cold, and we'd worry about their relationships with other people? She says, we didn't have to do that. They turned out fine. And it's amazing how much of our lives are spent worrying about things in the future that we have no control over. And God says, don't do that. Don't worry about that. It's enough right now. You have enough right now. Don't worry about those future things that are going to happen to them. They do turn out all right if we stay close to God. We come up with this belief in our mind that things make us happy. That if we have things, they make us happy. And they protect us, our wealth, the things that we have. The more things we have, the happier we are. I think most people believe that. I'm not saying you do, but most people today believe that. I've heard many people say, oh man, if I could win that lottery, what was that last one? $550 million or somewhere like that. People were just, all my worries would be over. I could, if I had all that money. And we know that's not true, don't we? That does not make a person happy. In fact, they've done studies on those that have won the lotteries, and it's not true. They're not happy. People that hoard, I don't know if you ever watched that movie, Hoarders. It's amazing. And I don't know what their thinking is, and I'm not saying everybody does it for the same reason, but it's just like, if I have this thing, I'll be happy. And if I give it away, I'll be unhappy. So they keep it. And it's just a mindset. It's something in their mind. And again, I'm sure there's other reasons, but we always think, if I had newer stuff, or I had better stuff, if I had a bigger boat, if I had a bigger car or a newer car, I wouldn't have to worry about getting back and forth to church. And what a wonderful thing that would be. We just seem to be motivated by this worry, and we go out and try and, you know, get this and get that. And God is telling us in these scriptures, don't worry about it. I will take care of you. I will see to it that it works out for you. And again, he's not saying bad things won't happen to you. He says, you can stop worrying about it. I think that's one of the biggest freedoms that as Christians, if we can grasp that and say, I'm just going to stop worrying about those things and put them in God's hands. I think that would be such a relief. If we have stuff and lots of stuff, we're going to be happy. It's not true, is it? Not true at all. Jesus says it's not in the physical that we're going to find happiness. It's in the spiritual. It's in what we gain in our relationship with God. It's this freedom that he gives to us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. Luke 12, 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He goes now from comparing us to animals to comparing us to plant life. You know, we all know the intricacies of flowers, don't we? I was looking at an orchid the other day, and just the little intricacies of it, how they blend. It's just so beautiful. One of the things I've taken up down in Florida, I took up painting, okay? I've never painted before, and I thought, well, I'll try that. And I tried to paint a flower. Believe me, it doesn't look like God's. It's a fun thing, but you just realize how intricate these things and how beautiful they are. I mean, you can paint a sunrise or you can paint a sunset. It doesn't look like God's. It doesn't give you that satisfaction, whatever that is about something so beautiful that we can get from what God creates. And I've enjoyed it, but I've realized, boy, that's quite a gift to paint something that when someone looks at it, and they can say, not being kind, you're saying, well, that's really good. But I'm saying, they look at it and they say, that's good. Then you're just beginning to get to what God does in the things that he's created. The lilies aren't wrong. They're beautiful. People try different designs and outfits trying to match this beauty, but we really can't. It's not wrong to try, and again, I love painting, but we do fall short. Yet Jesus says here, we are far more valued to God than these flowers, than these lilies, or whatever we're talking about here. Because their fate is to die. I mean, they're going to be wrapped up in a bundle, maybe, and thrown in a fire. It's very short-lived, but not man's, not ours. We're going to go on forever. Our purpose, our meaning is going to go on forever. We just need to have the faith to believe that God will see to it that we become that promise. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of this world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. We know from the scripture that he's talking to us. He's talking to God's people. He says, you don't need to worry about these things. You don't need to be constantly striving for them. And again, of course we want to work hard, and of course we want to make a good living. But is that what's on your mind? Is that what motivates you? Is that your attitude about it? God called us out. He says, I'm going to make you different. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to make you see things that others don't see, and I want you to change. Every year, we get an opportunity to do that. Every year, we get to look at the questions, and we get to look at the answers. God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to see life as I see it, because we're his disciples. We're called out of this world. We shouldn't be worrying about these things, but we do. But then that's why this is here. God wouldn't need it in Scripture, would he, if he just took it away from us? So he puts it in Scripture. He says, read these things. Read these things. Look at them. I'm going to take care of you. That's why he has these words written down to remind us again and again who we are and what his plans are for us. And now he tells us what we should be seeking for. Verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What was he promising here? Was he promising riches and beauty and full stomachs? Is that Is that what he was in this scripture here? No, he wasn't. He was offering us the freedom from the worry of having these things. Don't worry about it. If that's what you make as important in your life, then you're not going to be pleased with life. But if you accept what God gives you, and you continue to strive to change things, but if that isn't your motivation, that isn't what you're seeking for, God says, seek the kingdom, seek the spiritual things that he offered to you, and I'll take care of the physical things for you. You don't have to worry about them. Trust me, and you'll have what you need. More than that, though, we'll have peace of mind. We'll have this joy that comes from being a part of this plan God has. What a blessing that can be, isn't it? To just not have to worry anymore about those types of things and say, no, God is going to take care of me. I'll keep working hard. One man told me, he says, you pray like everything depends on God, and then you get up and act like everything depends on you. It's this combination of the two, never forgetting that God is the one that's supporting you. You see, we do have the answers to this question of life. We do know what we need to do to have a full, rich life. We just have to believe it. We have to believe what God says, that I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be there for you. I will take care of you. Jesus speaks here about his kingdom, but there's a parallel scripture that I'm sure most of you thought about when I read this one that I want to go to here for my last scripture. It's Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6:33. And I'm sure most everyone has it memorized, but I'm going to read it. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You really can't have the first without the second. In fact, it would be a great disservice if God gave us his kingdom and all we had was human righteousness. If all we had was our righteousness that we have on this earth, it would be a great disservice to us. To be in God's kingdom and live forever with human righteousness would be an eternity of misery, because we'd always be trying to better ourselves. We'd always be trying to seek things for ourselves. See, we have to have his righteousness for us to enjoy his kingdom. That's a big part of it. God's rules, his laws are given to us to help see God's righteousness. Those are his righteousness. These are the things that we need to do and act upon. The problem we have is in doing them, of making them a part of who we are. That's what the Passover is all about. It's about coming back to step one, I guess you would say, and saying, this is what God did for me, and now this is what I need to do for the rest of humanity, for myself. We have to do what God tells us to do. We look at Scripture, and we see the answers to the test, this test of life that we're taking. We're all in different phases of it, aren't we? We're all in different parts. That's why it's a big book, but the answers are in there. We understand these laws and their value because the Spirit that's been given to us gives us the answers. We just have to want to do them more than we want to do anything else.